2 weeks ago, we talked about Romans 14, and we're going to be continuing another message on Romans 14 and talking about Christian conscience, okay? And so let me just review that message for us since it's a little while now and you might not remember it. There are things that Christians disagree about that are matters of indifference. We call them matters of indifference or matters of conscience. They are things that in and of themselves are not right or wrong, but it depends how you use them. So some examples of matters of indifference or matters of conscience would be, can Christians dance? Can they drink alcohol? Should they homeschool or go to public school? Should they date? Can Christians have any fun at all, right? Those are the types of issues we're talking about. In and of themselves, dancing is not wrong, but maybe how you dance could be very wrong, or it could be okay, right? And so matters of indifference or matters of conscience are in and of themselves morally neutral. It's how you use them. Now, on every matter of conscience, there are two ends of the spectrum. There are those who put unnecessary regulations on themselves. So God allows you to do it, but you put unnecessary regulations on yourselves. And so you could be like, no one should ever drink alcohol. And that would be putting unnecessary regulations on yourself. But on the other end of the spectrum would be people who indulge without caring at all about what God thinks about those things. All right, so two ends of the spectrum. So let me use the example of alcohol once again. On one end of the spectrum would be, no, you should never drink at all. All right, now of course, biblically, that's pretty hard to substantiate, right? In John 2, Jesus turns water into wine, okay? Not Welch's grape juice. He didn't have vats of grape juice. He turned it into wine. And so it's hard to substantiate this extreme position saying no one should ever drink ever. But on the other end of the spectrum, you shouldn't be given to drunkenness either. You shouldn't be so indulgent that you're out of control. And so Paul tells us in Romans 14 that in matters of conscience, in matters of indifference, Christians should live differently. A better way, and that is to eat and drink to the Lord. To neither be unnecessarily restrictive nor indulgent, but to live to God in everything, from eating to drinking, in everything, to live to the Lord, to live and honor Him. So last week we talked about how, a couple weeks ago we talked about how important it is for us to look at all the details of our lives, even the small ones, and to live for the Lord in those moments, and that if we are to live to the Lord, we need to recalibrate our consciences to the Word of God, to conform to Scripture, to think carefully, does my life match what God's Word says? All right, so that's a review of the sermon from a few weeks ago. Let's read the text together this morning. If you could please stand out of respect for God's Word. So don't look in your actual bulletin, but I put an insert in. We're ending our Roman series today since we lost the week last week. And so I reprinted the scripture to include Romans 15. So we'll read this together. It's an insert in your bulletin. I'll read this for us. Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we confess that we are so often so unlike you in our hearts and in our minds. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit would conform us to the image of your Son, teach us, mold us into the people you want us to be, would crossroads reflect the character of Christ. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today we want to tackle the question, what should people do in the church when they disagree about matters of conscience? So these Christians in this passage have given careful thought to these matters of conscience, whether to eat meat or not. And they're trying to honor God. And they're trying to calibrate their consciences according to the word of God. And after careful thinking, they just disagree. They just don't agree. And so what should they do? Well, Romans 14 and 15 established the principle that if we disagree with people on matters of conscience, what we should do is we should welcome them. We should welcome them. Take a look at chapter 14, verse 1. That was the passage from a few weeks ago. It says, as for the one weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. That's what it says in chapter 14, verse 1. And then here at the very end, 15, verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In disagreement, Paul starts and ends with the same point. We should welcome each other if you disagree. And that is the main principle today, that with our Christian liberty, we ought to welcome each other as Christ welcomed us. So with our Christian liberty, we ought to welcome each other as Christ welcomed us. Now that word welcome is an interesting word in Greek. It is a word that means to take someone alongside of you, to literally take somebody, put them beside you, to walk with them, to be with them. It doesn't merely mean to welcome someone to your church, like, hi, welcome to Crossroads, here's a bulletin. No, that's not the type of welcoming that they're talking about here. It means to receive someone into your life, to get involved in their life, to get to know them. In fact, chapter 15, verse 1 goes as far to say we should bear with the failings of the weak. Literally, to take up the burden of those who are weak, to try and understand them, to communicate with them, to love them. And so when we disagree, Paul is exhorting us to deepen our relationship with those that disagree with us, to walk alongside of them. Now, that's radical. That's pretty radical. Our society is not very good at that at all. When we think others are wrong in our society, we want nothing to do with them. We form tribes and stay entrenched in our positions. We don't communicate or spend time with those who disagree with us. A New York Times editor, Nicholas Kristof, just wrote a column talking about how Democrats and Republicans are no longer engaging in intelligent conversation, but they only listen to people who support their own view. And so he says this, it should be possible both to believe deeply in the rightness of one's own cause and to hear the other side. Civility is not a sign of weakness, but of civilization. Now, in the church, God's word goes further than just civility. He's not after civility. In God's church, when people disagree with each other, we are called to welcome them into our lives, to bear their burdens. We are called to get to know them, understand them, love them, and to welcome them. That's the call of the church. But Paul knows what we're like. He knows what he's like. We're sinners. We're divisive. And so he warns us against three things. He makes some do not statements. The first of these do not statements is do not judge or despise each other. Do not judge or despise each other. Romans 14 verses 3 and 4 says this, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then jumping forward to verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And so Paul says that when someone disagrees with you, our human tendency is to either judge or despise them. For the ones who have a more restrictive conscience, they might judge everybody who don't hold their views. If someone's convinced they shouldn't eat meat or drink alcohol to honor God and sees that a fellow Christian is doing that, they might be tempted to think, are they even Christian? What is wrong with those people that they think they can do that? But on the other hand, someone who feels free to do all these things might be tempted to despise the one who has a more restrictive view. They might think, what an annoying person. What a pain. How ignorant. Their theology is so bad. I wish they weren't a part of our community. And they begin to despise and show contempt toward their brother and sister. Now, Paul says not to despise or judge someone for a very simple reason. God is our judge. God is our judge. And so what he's saying is that when a Christian takes the time to be thoughtful and thinks through an issue and is trying to honor the Lord and to live to the Lord, and in his conscience he says, I think this is the way to go, they're trying to please God. They're not trying to please you. They're trying to serve God and not serve you. And so Paul is basically saying, hey, mind your business. Mind your business. Don't be so obsessed with what someone else is doing. This is between them and the Lord. God will judge whether it is honoring to him or not. Every single one of us will stand before the judgment of God. So Paul says, so don't you worry about what someone else is doing. They are accountable before God and not accountable before you. Don't judge them. And if they're trying to honor God, don't despise them. Don't wish that they were gone. Don't show contempt towards them. See, when we judge and despise a fellow Christian, we are saying to someone who Christ has welcomed, you are not welcome here. And how dare we do that? Whom Christ has welcomed, we must also welcome. And though Christ has borne the sins of our fellow Christians and taken their punishment, we say to them, yeah, you know what? You might be saved. You might have Christ's righteousness, but you don't eat meat. So there's something wrong with you. Or you might think, yeah, you have Christ's righteousness, but you dance. So I don't want to welcome you here. Now that sounds pretty silly when you put it like that. When Christ has purchased your brother or sister, who are we over such trivial matters to not welcome them? Paul tells us not to judge or despise others when they disagree with us on matters of conscience. Now, when Paul tells us not to judge each other, he's not using it the way that we often use it in society. You know, we hear people say that all the time. Don't judge me, right? We hear people say that all the time. And what they mean is, don't tell me what I'm doing is right or wrong. You don't have a right to do that. That's what they mean when they say, don't judge me. But Paul clearly believes that there is a right and wrong in this situation. He wouldn't call one party weak if he thought what they were doing was right. Rather, when Paul says not to judge, he's saying, don't hold other people to your standards. And don't jump to conclusions. Don't assume the worst in people. Don't decide whether people are in or out, depending on your own standards. You see, on matters of indifference, it is so easy for us to make premature judgments about people. Oh, you drink? You must be drunk. Oh, you don't drink? You must be really boring. Christian parents oftentimes judge each other, right? When you see somebody parenting very differently from your ways, something you would never do, maybe in the back of your mind you start thinking, that person's kind of a bad parent. And that is judging them. That is being judgmental. Or when Christians spend money on different things, maybe someone takes a nice vacation and people might be thinking, wow, how can they afford that? They must be not very godly with their money. They must not tithe. Or maybe I'm the only one that thinks these things about people. See, when we judge or despise each other, it becomes hard for us to welcome one another, to accept each other, and to bear with the weaknesses of each other. See, Paul's telling us, don't jump to the worst version of people right away. Would we be a people that gave each other the benefit of the doubt? So the first point, do not judge and do not despise. The second thing Paul warns us against is do not make your way the way. Do not make your way the way. Romans 14:22 says this, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Now, he's not talking about sharing the gospel here. He's not saying, like, you know, the gospel, keep that to yourself. No, he's talking about on matters of indifference, keep it between you and God. See, this relates very closely to a judgmental attitude. If you measure everyone against your own conscience and your own standard, then the expectation becomes that everyone should also have the same conscience as yours. If you have a very strict conscience, you shouldn't expect everyone else to have a strict conscience like you. But if you have freedom, you shouldn't expect everyone to also act your way. You shouldn't flaunt your freedom and try to stumble other people. And we'll get to that a little bit more later. When you try to make your way the way, you are falling into a more serious error. When you say that everyone needs to have the same conscience as yours on disputable matters of conscience, then you cross the line into an error called legalism. Legalism. Sam Storm says legalism is this. Legalism is the tendency to regard as divine law things that God has neither required nor forbidden in Scripture, and the corresponding inclination to look with suspicion on others for their failure or refusal to conform. In other words, legalism is taking something that is a matter of conscience and it makes it the standard of authentic Christianity. And so for these early Christians, maybe some of them were saying, you eat meat? Then you can't be a Christian. See, that became the standard. But God never said, you can't eat meat. Now, another negative consequence of making your way the way is that you misrepresent Christianity to all those around you. If you go around telling people, Christians don't dance, Christians don't drink, Christians don't trick or treat, then you haven't really actually communicated the gospel, if you think about it. All you have done is you have communicated your idiosyncrasies. And perhaps all you've told your friends then is that Christians are weird. You haven't told them the gospel. You have said nothing of the good news of Jesus Christ. So when you make matters of conscience the defining characteristic of Christianity, you misrepresent the heart of the gospel to all those around you. And so Paul says, look, I get you have things that you're convicted of, but if they are a matter of conscience, keep it between yourself and God. Don't require others to follow suit. God's people should follow God's truth, not yours. Don't misrepresent Christianity. Don't create a legalistic religion. Don't judge people according to your standard. In 1997, a book came out called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I don't know if you've heard about it, heard it before. The book was written by a guy named Joshua Harris. It's basically a 21-year-old that essentially gave relationship to Christians. Now, Joshua Harris was very fed up with the way people were dating all around him, and he was frustrated with the loose morals of his generation. He was frustrated that his friends were dating multiple girls at the same time and kept trying to push physical boundaries. So he wrote this book, and he basically says in the book that dating is a really bad idea and that Christians should consider the idea of courtship. And so he suggested that Christians should only start to see the opposite gender when they were ready to marry. And then when you are ready, then you should ask the parents if you can court her and then court each other with the intentionality of marriage. Now, for some people, this was really, really beneficial. I mean, it was beneficial for Joshua Harris's own relationship, and it was beneficial for a lot of other people. You know, for people that were dating carelessly, this made people more intentional about their dating, to get to know someone with the intentionality of marrying them, to date them for the purpose of marriage. But for a lot of churches, this didn't become just one way to pursue romantic relationships. It became the way to pursue romantic relationships. And so a lot of churches started saying dating was flat out wrong, and you had to do it Joshua Harris's way, or else you were living in sin. So they became quite judgmental if you didn't follow the I kiss dating goodbye model. But the problem was that sometimes these relationship advice doesn't fit everybody. One size does not always fit all when it comes to wisdom and advice. And so for some kids who followed Joshua Harris's relationship model, they had the opposite problem from what Joshua Harris was trying to solve. Some kids never interacted with the opposite gender at all, which meant the very first time they talked to the opposite gender was when they wanted to get married. Now, some of you know that that's a bad idea. I mean, do you remember how you were like with the opposite gender as a teen? Sorry, I got to bring that stuff up. You know, I might dig up a lot of awkward feelings. You are sometimes not ready at certain phases of your life to begin thinking about marriage. You're so awkward, you're unsure of yourself. Now, for some others who follow this relationship model, they took courtship as pre-marriage. And they put such pressure on the relationship to move towards marriage that maybe they shouldn't have married that person and did, because there's so much pressure to get married. So recently, Joshua Harris has been catching a lot of flack. He's been getting tweets and letters from readers of the book saying, "Your book ruined my life." And since Joshua Harris has said, "You know what? I regret a lot of what I wrote. I was 21. No, we should know better, right? To take dating advice from a 21-year-old in the entire church, we should know better." And he said, "I'm sorry for all the pain that has caused." There's going to be a documentary about the good and bad effects that the book has had. But you know what? A lot of this doesn't fall on Joshua Harris. It doesn't. It falls on the church. One man's conscience should never be taken as the way. We can glean wisdom from it. We can learn from it. But it is dangerous to the church when we follow the ways of men and not the ways of God, even if it is well-intentioned. So when we disagree on matters of conscience, Paul exhorts us not to judge or despise each other, not to make your way the way. It can be good advice. You can listen to it, apply it, but do not make your way the way. The last thing Paul warns us of is do not violate or stumble. Do not violate or stumble. In particular, Paul warns us not to violate our own consciences, but we should also not violate the consciences of others and cause them to stumble. But let's first look at what it means to violate our own conscience. Romans 14:14. "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean." And then Romans 14:23. "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." See, Paul is making a fascinating point here. He's saying if you are convinced in your conscience that something is wrong to do, then you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't do it. And you see, even though these brothers and sisters in the Roman church were wrong about eating meat, in their hearts and in their minds, in their conscience, they thought it was wrong. And so actually the right thing for these Roman Christians that were wrong was to not eat. They should only eat meat if and when they are convinced in their own conscience that it is okay. See, Paul says nothing is unclean in itself. See, meat's not bad. That's what he's saying. But if you think it is unclean, then eating it would be displeasing to the Lord. To violate your conscience would be displeasing to the Lord. This pertains to all matters of conscience. If you feel that it is wrong in your conscience, if you're convinced that that is what the word teaches, for you to violate that conscience would be wrong. If you're convinced in your mind that drinking alcohol is wrong, then don't do it. Keep it between you and God, and don't do it. If you are convinced in your mind and heart that watching R-rated movies is dishonorable to God, keep it between you and God, and don't watch it. Do not violate your conscience. You should not watch it. Now, once again, if that is the case, we should always be calibrating our consciences according to Scripture. Otherwise, you know, your conscience can be wrong sometimes, right? So you should always be calibrating your mind according to Scripture. And once you have done that, you are convinced it is wrong to do something, then you should not do it. And so Paul is making this point, don't violate your own consciences. But he's also saying, don't violate the consciences of other people either. Romans 14, 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ has died. In Romans 14, 20 and 21, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Paul is saying, look, sure, you have a lot of freedom to eat what you want and to drink what you want, but you aren't free to do whatever you want. You see, oftentimes those who are free like to flaunt it, right? You could almost imagine in the Roman church, some of the guys going, you don't eat meat? What's the big deal? Get over it. Just try a little. Have you ever had bacon? You wouldn't have this position if you had bacon, all right? And God's word says this isn't proper behavior for Christians. You should be asking yourselves, how will your eating or drinking affect the other person? Will it cause them to stumble? Will it cause them, by peer pressure, to partake in something that in their conscience is wrong? Or maybe it will make them have a crisis of faith. See, with your Christian liberty, sometimes you are called to give up some of your own freedom for the sake of love, for the sake of bearing with your brother or sister's weakness. Sometimes you give up partaking in certain things so you don't stumble your Christian brother or sister. See, we have freedom, but it isn't the freedom to do whatever you want. It is the freedom to give up certain freedoms for the sake of love. There's a story about a missionary working with Cambodians, and many of the Cambodians would play a brass gong that sounded quite beautiful. So the missionary suggested, why don't we use this brass gong in worship? It would sound great. It would be amazing to use that in worship. But these were very young Christians, and so they rejected the idea because they said those gongs were used to worship evil spirits. So we're not going to use that in worship. It was stumbling for them. It violated their conscience. Now the missionary could have said, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. Jesus is Lord over the gong, and we can use it. Don't worry about it. You don't get it. I'm just going to use it. We're just going to do it. You're going to listen to me. I'm the pastor of this church. We're going to play the gongs, all right? I'm going to get over it. But then it would have violated all their consciences. They would have been stumbled. They could have had a crisis of faith. So instead, out of love, they didn't push the matter. Instead, whenever they could, they gently reminded them, Satan stole these goods for his evil purposes. And someday, when your consciences are okay with it, you might decide to use these beautiful instruments to praise the true and living God. So a number of years later, finally they came. They came to the conviction that it was okay to use these gongs in worship. And they started composing these beautiful new pieces to play with these gongs and praise God with it. But the point is, the missionaries didn't force it. Or last week, this is a sillier example. I mentioned that some people I grew up with were stumbled by me wearing flip-flops to church. It clearly violated their conscience. Now, the immature me would want to flaunt that, right? Check these toes out. Yeah, you know, there's nothing wrong with wearing flip-flops. Jesus, what do you think he wore around? He didn't wear dress shoes. But that was that's immature. Romans 14 tells us, rather than rub it in, rather than flaunt it, if it really stumbled my brother, then put on the shoes. Why cause such silliness? For the sake of love, use your freedom to love others. One pastor writes this, we must never allow the conscience of others to determine our own conscience, but we must always consider the conscience of others when we determine our own actions. So we should never let anyone violate our own conscience, but whenever we act, we should consider the conscience of others. People are more important than what we eat or drink. Paul says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Do not for the sake of steak demolish your brother. People are more important. Don't demolish them. Pursue peace and build each other up. See, brothers and sisters, in the gospel, we are presented with a radical ethic. To bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, with most people, if you find out someone disagrees with you, you tend to want to distance yourself from them. Whether it's politics or religion, if people find out that you belong to another camp, oftentimes this leads to a distancing. I want nothing to do with that person. I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with it. The radical ethic of the gospel is this, that even when you are convinced that your brother or sister in Christ is wrong, and you don't have to believe what they believe, but you are called to accept that person. You are called to welcome them. You are called to draw near to them, even to bear the burden of the weak. That's what we're called to. See, when we disagree, we're called to draw closer to each other. Talk more and welcome and accept each other. Why? Because after all, isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus Christ came into this world and died on the cross while we were still sinners. He came to save us when we were still wrong, when we were still weak, when he disagreed with everything we stood for, when we were spiritually dead. Jesus Christ drew near. He came alongside of us and came to bear our failings as a weak people, to give salvation to a people undeserving, to welcome prodigals home who wanted nothing to do with him. He welcomed us into his family. When you know such grace, when you know a grace like that, where the God of the universe welcomes you in, even though he disagreed with you, then how can we turn away those that God has welcomed? See, with our Christian liberty, we are to welcome each other just as Christ has welcomed us. And when we do that, something amazing happens. We start reflecting the character of Christ. And in this torn society, they look on the church and say, maybe there is a better way. Maybe there is a greater way. Would we with one voice praise this God who has welcomed us in Christ? Let's pray.